Tim mentioned about the Bible studies. We'll be starting probably a couple of new firm foundations. So if you haven't done that and you'd be interested, be sure and sign up on the sheet and on the table back there. And we don't have an exact date. We'll be discussing that this afternoon as far as when, where, how. Well, we are talking about the cross. This is probably the most significant thing that we could be discussing as we've been talking about the cross. Now, it really requires, to get the full benefit of this, really requires a build-up. If you haven't already been working towards this, then when we talk about the cross, you probably will not get the full benefit. So, and that's one of the things we do with the firm foundation. It's too high now. So, the two things that we looked at with the cross. One was substitution, that we actually, really, were headed towards death. Not just the physical death. Eternal separation from God. That God in His justness, that His wrath was going to be poured out on us because of sin. And whether we acknowledge it or whether we don't, that was everybody's situation. Unless we accepted Jesus stepping in and saying, I will take that punishment for you. I'll take that. I'll take the full wrath of God the Father. I'll carry your sin. I'll be your sin bearer. And you will be set free. Set free. Completely. Never to be brought up again. Never a sin to be brought up again by God. You might bring it up. The devil might bring it up. Or your friends or your family. But not by God. Completely forgotten. Gone. Out of here. Important concept. Now, something we talked about, though, in addition to substitution, that we went into some detail about last week, is identification. This is huge. There's not a day goes by that I do not think about this. In Romans chapter 6, of being identified with the death of Christ. That old seed, that Adam nature, the old nature, the tendency to go my own way, to be rebellious, to be independent from God. And you have it too. That has been cut off. A surgical, deep surgical work done by Jesus. That it's done. And we looked at how to take full advantage of that. And we won't go into detail, but just as a reminder, it was by faith. By reckoning it to be true. By trusting God that was done. That it was a done deal. So, not perfection, not sinlessness necessarily in this life, but obedience in the next step, obedience in the next thing that God is dealing with you on. And that's what we want to keep that in the back of our minds today, is what is that next step that God is dealing with you on? What's the next thing that He has for you? And we're going to talk about the source of dealing with that, of where the power comes from to deal with that. This, what we're going to get to today is, I can't say, it was some new, in a sense, revelation of what the Word is saying. Some new application for me. So, I might be a little new in handling it, so you'll have to pay close attention. But before we get to that, we talked last week about dying to live. That is, applying the cross in every situation. And that if we are going to be productive in God's work, in God's kingdom, then it takes a dying to live, of applying the cross. And if that doesn't make sense to you, then you can get the tape from last week, or you can go on the web and you can hear it. And if it doesn't make sense to you, I'd recommend that you do that. We'll try to bring it in a little bit as we go through today. But the fruit of that, of the cross being applied in our life, of being identified with the death of Christ, is that we will begin to see our life arranged around the gospel. And we'll get a fuller explanation of that as we move through too. We talked also about the sacrifice and freedom of the cross. That as Jesus was headed towards the cross, He said, "For the joy set before me, I will endure the cross." And when the cross is applied in our life, there is a freedom. A freedom from anxiousness, a freedom from worry, from depression, a freedom from the control of sin, freedom from anger. And we looked at that pastor, the Romanian pastor, as an example, that was in prison when the communists were reigning, and how everything was taken from him. Family, food, his home, everything. Destitute situation. Yet, it was told by many that he always had a smile on his face. That is freedom. It's freedom from being controlled by your circumstances. Sacrifice, dying to self, and the result being joy. Freedom. So, as we move through this today, my admonition to you is not to just be hearers about the cross, but to be doers. And that means apply this, apply the cross to your life. Understand it and believe it. Now, did you think about this during the week that we talked about last week? Did anybody think about this? About the cross and applying it to your life? Did that run through your mind at all? Anybody? I see Susie. Did you obey? Did you believe it? And did you get the fruit of it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, all those things. Or did you fail? Did you think about it? And did you just stay in that, whatever that struggle was you were having, did you stay there? Do not be shocked at the struggle. Don't be shocked when you struggle. When you struggle to obey. Just a hint, a couple of things we looked at last week was God is dealing with you on something. There's some barrier between that stopping His love from flowing out to the world around you. Some barrier in your intimacy with God. And He wants to deal with you on that. Now, how He does that is basically through the cross. That we believe that this thing no longer has any control over us. We believe that He has done that work. Practical hint is that you identify what He's dealing with you on. He doesn't usually use the shotgun approach by saying, "You're just worthless, sorry, no good, you can't do anything." If you're having those thoughts, that's probably not from God. It's not from God. He deals with you on something that can be dealt with. Some issue. Something you're holding back from Him. Some barrier. The first step is to identify that. Write it down. Apply Scripture to it. Look for how the Word deals with that. Pray about it. Take it to God. Share it with another believer. That is a part of the body. It's to share those things with other believers. That's a part of body life. And that's a part of how God deals with it. So, the struggle to have faith. Do you know what I mean when I say to have faith? You know that, have you ever been in that place of perfect peace with God? Maybe it just happened once when you first turned to God and said, "Oh, God, I'm a sinner. Take Jesus' death in place of my own." And then you knew He did. And all your sins paid for. Set free. Set free to obey God. Set free to have fellowship with Him. Set free. And that may have been the last time you experienced it. Hopefully not. But hopefully you know what I mean. What it means to have faith. Think of Job, who, when he was told he had lost everything. His family, his possessions, his health. And his response was to fall on the ground and worship. Or think of Paul and Silas in prison, beaten in stocks. Stocks in the Roman stocks were kind of like this. Not very comfortable. Spread. Tight. Misery. But singing in prison. Singing. Celebrating. The difference, the reason he could do that was his faith. So, we're going to discuss that kind of faith a little bit. Or the source of that. Let's go, before we get there, let's go to Romans 8, 28 and 29. This is all introduction. This doesn't count on the length of the message. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. God works everything for the good of those who are Christians. Those who have accepted Jesus' substitutional death on the cross. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Everything works out for our good. So, we can, technically, everything that comes in our life, we can thank God for it. We can thank God for it. Even an attack of Satan, we can thank God for it because He is sovereign and He can work everything to our good. What good is that? You get a new car, new house, savings account? No. I guess it could be. But 100% of the time, it is to be conformed to the image of His Son, that Jesus will be seen in you. Jesus will be seen in you. That is what every single situation that comes your way, good or bad, that is God's goal in it. So, you can thank God for every situation in your life right now. But don't be shocked if you struggle to have faith, to really believe that. Are you in the battle? Are you struggling to trust? Whatever the thing, a physical problem, financial, job, bad decisions you've made, troubled marriage, troubled kids, being single, being married, wondering if you can be used by God, your time, where it goes, all of these things can be used to make you self-focused. Looking at your own problem, getting your eyes on yourself, or they can conform you to the image of Christ. All things can be used for that. So we can thank Him for it. Now today, what we're going to look at is how do you access the power to do that thing. Now, last week, the cross is repulsive. Nobody wants to die. And we fight that, whether it's our old nature or whether it's a real physical death. The cross is repulsive. We don't want to surrender. We don't want to give up our will. We don't want to totally forsake all and follow Jesus. Well, there may be a part of you that wants to, but then there's a part of you that doesn't want to. There's a part of you that's hanging on to something, that wants to hang on to something. But we're going to talk about availing yourself to the source of faith. And in a sense, this is a little more, it's not as hard to hear, maybe, as last week. But you got to go through that to get to this. You got to go through the cross to get to the resurrection. If you want to live, if you want to have the resurrection, you first got to die, right? There's no resurrection without dying first. So, if we want the power of the resurrection in our life, we first have to die. You have to die to live. And that death, if you haven't been exposed to this terminology very much, it could be confusing. But the death of self, it's a complete submission to the will and desires of God. Okay, as we look at the resurrection, we're going to look at this maybe in a different light than what you have before. We're not going to look at it in a historical fashion or a chronological fashion. All those things are very worthwhile. And I started to go into detail with that, but decided not to. We're not going to look at proofs of the resurrection. There are many good books. There's a guy, Strogel, I think his name, I can't. He wrote a book. He's a lawyer. And he wrote a book proving the resurrection as if he was arguing the case in court. It's really an interesting thing, historically, from witnesses, from all this data that he studied. And he basically proves the resurrection through history. But we're not going to do that. We're going to look at it the spiritual impact on us personally. So, part A on your outline there. Why the resurrection? Why the resurrection? If he was our substitute, he died in our place, but wasn't that done? Why did we have to have the resurrection? A lot of different directions we could take here. For one thing, why not the resurrection? Because he completed what he came to do. It was complete. It would take us an eternity to do what he did. We will never, if we decide to take on and pay for our sin ourselves and not accept his substitute, then we'll be eternally punished, eternally separated from God. But he did it in a short time. Intense suffering, yes, but he did it in a short time. So it was done. The other thing is exhibition of divine power, of being raised from the dead. Now, his resurrection was unique from other resurrections that we have seen in Scripture. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Lazarus died again. Every other resurrection that I know of in the Bible, those people died again. But he was raised to a glorified body. It was necessary for him to do that to pave the way for us, because we someday will be resurrected. If we are Christians, then to a glorified body. So he was the first fruit. He was the first one of this type of resurrection. But many more yet to come. He was going to send the Holy Spirit to indwell in us. So he was going to have to do that after he was resurrected. He was going to be exalted as head over all things and as head over the church. Do you know Jesus literally maintained this position as head of the church? If we operate in a scriptural fashion in the church, what we are doing is not making decisions for ourselves of what and when and where and how we'll do things in the church. We are listening to Him. He has a plan and a pattern, a way to see that operate. So He is the head of the church. He maintains and holds that position. We could not abide in Him, fellowship with Him, if He was not resurrected. For His life to be seen in us, like we've been talking about, He would have to be resurrected. For Him to continue His ministry of interceding for us, He would have to be resurrected. For Him to be our high priest. But our focus is going to be just a little bit different. Let's go to Romans 5:10. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. Okay? The relationship repaired. Reconciled to God. All sin paid for by the death, the substitutional death of Christ. But then next. How much more, having been resurrected, shall we be saved? You could look at that word saved as delivered. How much, not saved as in a one-time thing of saved, coming into a relationship with God, but continuing to be saved, delivered through His life. Continuing to be delivered through His life. So, just as we were identified with the death of Christ, that our old nature, something deep, surgical procedure was done on us. The old nature, Adam nature, put to death, separated from us. No longer do we have to submit to that control. We also were identified with the resurrection of Christ. So let's look. We're in Romans 6. We'll start with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? That's the sinful nature. Died to the sinful nature. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, we've looked at that over and over, that baptized being a transliterated Greek word, one definition of that, identified. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized or identified into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore, in the next step, buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. A promise. We can live a new life. A Christ-like life. A resurrected life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. Now that's not talking about future resurrection. That's talking about the resurrection that already happened to Him. That happens to us when we are identified with His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died, we believe that we also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. Now this key verse, verse 11. Now we have used this verse over and over. I've used it personally. I've taught it, and I've taught it, and I've taught it. I always teach this. I will continue to teach this. It is basic, foundational. If we are going to live a Christian life, if we're going to have continual fellowship with God, we have to know that that old self no longer has control over us, and we have to believe that's true by faith. We appropriate it. We get the benefit of it by believing it. When we have anger that's controlling us, we cannot discipline it out. We believe it out. We believe that it doesn't control it. Just, I can't conquer this in my own strength. I believe it has no control. I believe it to be true. I reckon it to be true. And we're set free from that. Now, there's something else that's just as powerful. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. That's the first step. That's what we were just talking about. But there's something else. Alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are not just separated from the old nature. We are given a new nature. The life of Christ. We are given a new nature. We have a new desire. If you're a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, you have no desire for God to know Him. You have no desire for His Word. You have no desire to live righteously. Well, are you a Christian? You examine that. Because we have been given a new nature. I'm not saying there's no battle there. There's no struggle. But we have been given a new nature. Now, this divine life has been imparted to us. We're told early in Romans, and we've looked at this before, that we are given righteousness. We are given righteousness. If we want to see that righteousness lived out in our life, we have to believe it to be true. Now, these verses are not dealing with experience or behavior. They're dealing with what God has done. He has done this. The result will be a change in behavior, a change in the way you live. But there is a new source that we share in His resurrection life. A new nature that we avail ourselves to. Now, that does something. When I really believe that, I mean, we'll get into a little bit of the infiniteness of the power available to us in living. But there's something else here, a little sideline, is that I believe that. Believe it or not, I believe that about myself. That God has done something in me. He's put that old nature to death, and He has given me a new nature. I believe that to be true. But you know what? I believe it to be true about you. So, when I see you do something, I'm not going to assume there are bad motives, that it's the same old pattern, because I know you've been set free. Now, it may very well be that you're doing that out of the old nature. But you see, I can have confidence, but it also does something else to me, that I can now have the freedom to spur you on, because I know how you can live. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, if you have this new nature, I know how you can live. I know what's possible for you. So I can ask an extreme from you. If you didn't know God, I wouldn't ask that of you. We don't go out to the world and try to clean up their lives. We can't ask that of them. But we can ask that of the church. We can ask that of each other. So, we have our will still. We still have a will to choose. Now before, we were slaves to that old nature. We really didn't have a choice. We have our will has been set free. We're poised, in a sense, between that old dead nature that we used to be a slave to, and the divine nature, which we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to reject one and obey the other. And we have the ability to now develop a new pattern of submitting to the new nature, of submitting to the Holy Spirit living in us. Now, one of the biggest hurdles here, y'all listen, one of the biggest hurdles, if I wait, it's kind of creating some drama. One of the biggest hurdles is to admit that we've chosen the old man. If you have the fruit of the old man, you chose the old man. If you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, God help you, you're just a slave to that. I'm sorry. And you're going to choose it. There's only one hope, and that's the cross. I guess the same is for if we do know it. So we can see how trying to live a Christ-like life when the inner work has not been done is terribly frustrating, impossible, if we're laying this burden on somebody that doesn't know God. But I'm not doing that this morning. I'm laying that burden on you that know God. Let's go to 2 Peter 1:4. Through these, He has given us, everybody find 2 Peter, way at the back of the New Testament, back of your Bible. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises that He has done that inner work in us, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. In the same way that we reckon ourselves dead to sin, in the same way we reckon ourselves alive to God, we reckon ourselves, we believe it to be true, that we have a new nature. We believe it to be true that we have been given a new nature. So, how do we experience this? That is the mechanics of it, really, what we just talked about. That's the mechanics of it. That's how it works. That's what He has done in it. Theory. How do we see this lived out? So I thought I'd just go to where I see a place where somebody is wrestling with this and pursuing it with passion. And that's in Philippians 3:7. Just to look at an example. Philippians is over there. Past 1st and 2nd Corinthians, past Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 3:7, we'll just kind of read down through these. Now, Paul's going to talk here about knowing God. Now, he's not talking about intellectual knowledge of God, although that is included in what he's talking about. But I went back and studied this a little bit, just the meaning of these words. And it's like an experiential knowledge of God. This is what Paul has, and this is what he wants more of. This experiential knowledge of God comes from knowledge of God, but comes from actual, real interaction with God, where he knows God and knows what he's about, and like you know a person. So that's what he's talking about. And there's a passion here to know more. That's what the new life is about, really. It's intimacy with God. Okay. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He's applying the cross to everything. Forsaking all. Surrendering all. to follow God. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, reckoning to be true and new nature, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. We get the results of that righteousness that has been imparted to us when we believe it. Now, here we go. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Paul wanted radical conformity to Christ. He wanted the flavor of Jesus' life to be in his life. He wanted to be selfless, humble, submissive, but not in his own strength, in divine power. Let's go to Ephesians 1:19, but keep your hand there in Philippians. Ephesians is one verse towards the front of the Bible, one chapter, one book towards the front of the Bible. Ephesians 1:19-20. And His incomparably great power. Now, listen to this as applied to your life. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realm. This is talking about resurrection power, divine life, accessible to us. Extreme power, not power to show off and do things that are just going to draw attention. Power to live a righteous life, which is extreme power. This is just as critical as what we've talked about so many times in reckoning to be true. It's almost like we're leaving it at no man's land. If we just say the old nature's dead, if we don't go on to say, I've been identified with His resurrection. I have been given a new life. This is not about positive thinking. It's about faith in what God has really, actually done in you. What about this next part? Sharing in His suffering. You know, that resurrection power, and that story I read to you last week by that pastor in Romania, that was resurrection power. Completely set free from the control of this circumstance. God didn't have to swing the doors open and get him out of prison and get him plenty of food and get his family back before he smiled. He was not controlled by those circumstances. He had the divine resurrection power. Now, those are extreme examples, but do not sell short your own suffering. Do not sell short your own suffering or the suffering of your brothers and sisters. I do not believe one of our brothers and sisters that are in chains now all over the world would come to us and shake their finger in our face and say, why are you complaining? Why are you struggling? You have it easy. I don't think they would say that. Now, I think we look at their situations and they need to be a challenge to us. But our struggles are real and they require the same resurrection power as those people that are languishing in prison. Now, we need to take some steps to not forget them. But our struggles are real. You know, I see this so often where somebody that's married, they have kids, and the kids are sick, and they have jobs to go to, and they're just like burdened down. And they see somebody single that's struggling, and they say, what is up with that? You have it easy. No, they don't. Everybody has their own struggle. And we don't sell short somebody else's struggle. It's real. So, it takes the same resurrection power. Now, there's something else in this verse. We'll come back to the resurrection power in a minute. Something that I didn't really want to read. fellowship of sharing in His suffering. Can we just cross that out? Cut that out? Like old, I think it's Ben Franklin. Cut out, was that him that cut all the bad parts? No, it wasn't him. One of our founding fathers cut all the parts out of the Bible he didn't like. He didn't have much Bible left. That's the part I'd like to cut out. To share in His suffering. What does that mean? A couple things. We were identified with His suffering, the suffering of Jesus, but it's more. It is not the past, but it's now. Any suffering, voluntary or involuntary, can be in His name as a representative of Him if we are depending on and trusting in Him because we are being conformed to His image. Voluntary and involuntary suffering. What is voluntary suffering? That means we could get out of it if we wanted to. Now we are willing to suffer for what we want. I want you to think about this. We're willing to suffer for what we're passionate about. Carlton shared with me the definition for the word passion. And that, we're passionate, whatever we're passionate about, we're willing to suffer for that. Are we passionate about getting in shape? If we're passionate about that, we're willing to suffer for it. Tell, you go out and run 5 or 6 miles and tell me that's not suffering. Or go and do about 5 or 6 sets of tricep. Man, that hurts. Feels good, but it hurts. But really, it's literal, physical suffering. It is. It's painful. It's painful to get in shape. Don't let anybody tell you different. It hurts. But we're willing to suffer for what we want. Aren't we? Did you get an education? Did you go to college? Were you? That took a little bit of suffering. Did you ever stay up late and study? You were passionate about getting it done. You didn't like it maybe, but you were passionate. You were willing to suffer for it. What about for your family? Are you willing to suffer for your family? Going to work. You know, we're willing to suffer for our job. It's no fun getting up early and dragging yourself out and getting in the traffic and going, dealing with all those people. Suffer. But we're willing to suffer because it's important to us to go to work, to maintain that job. To know Jesus involves suffering. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of suffering for Jesus. If you're working out, you can only go so far. You can only do so many sets. You can only run so many miles. Because you're drawing out of a limited resource, your own strength. But when we are suffering for Jesus, we are drawing out of unlimited resources. And whatever struggle we are going through, it can be suffering for Jesus if we decide to trust Him in it. It may even be something that we caused ourselves. That we may have brought it on ourselves, suffering. But as soon as we repent, and we say, God, I did that. I brought that on myself. That was my own sin. That stands in the way because we refuse to admit that we sinned. We refuse to repent. And so we can never trust Him with it. So we have an unlimited resource when we are suffering in the name of Jesus. So, what are you passionate about? Is your life centered around the gospel? Are you passionate about the gospel? Will you sacrifice for it? Will you sacrifice for the gospel? We'll sacrifice for our family, for our job, for our school, even for our church. But are we willing to sacrifice for the purposes of Christ? Or are you just doing all those things and making those sacrifices and getting those things done, fulfilling your guilt requirements, just to get all that out of the way so you can be free to do what you want to do? Get all that done. That's the only reason I went to college, is just guilt. Just get it out of the way so I can go do what I want to do. I want to go play. But there's a difference in suffering or sacrifice, even church or family, than truly for the cause of Christ. Do you know, this really gets me. Most of us, if we really want something, we'll go without food, we'll go without sleep, we'll get it done. We'll do what we need to do to get it done. But how many of you, even to watch a movie, we're passionate about this movie we're halfway into. We'll stay up late. We'll watch that movie. We'll finish it. You've got to get up and go to work early. Are you willing to stay up and pray? Will you make the same sacrifice for the gospel? Are you willing How important is it to you to get along with God? We give ourselves this out for some silly reason. Oh, I got to get to bed. I got to get up early. I can't. All right. I don't have time. I've got to do this. Passion. We're passionate about Jesus. We will make sacrifices. We'll give up. We'll sacrifice. We'll suffer. It's a necessary part of being what God wants us to be. But don't be afraid of it. Suffering scares us. It scares me. But recognize that you are drawing off of an infinite resource. The power of the resurrection. The same power that resurrected Christ from the dead is the same power that you are drawing off of to be obedient. So we'll sacrifice sleep, time, money, health for whatever we are passionate about at the moment. But it's not that often that we'll sacrifice for Jesus, who sacrificed all for us. And just that's just a simple example. There are many more. A simple example. Be in the Word. Pray. Those are the basic building blocks of our fellowship with God. Are we willing to sacrifice for those things? Are we passionate about God? Paul knew a secret. He knew a secret in all this. That when he was suffering in the name of Jesus, which he did not hesitate to do, I'm talking literal, physical, beating, suffering. When suffering in his name, he knew this would happen. He knew he would have to rely on God. He knew when he relied on God that he would know God more. He's dependent on him. He knows him more. When he's dependent on him and knows him more, he would be aware of his presence. And that's what he was after. He was after intimacy with God, the presence of God. And it involved suffering. But it was a good thing. It was a good thing. Because it caused him to rely on God. Suffering in the name of Jesus. So, back to verse 11. Is that how far we got to? Yes. Fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, being identified with the death of Christ on the cross, his substitutional death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul is not talking about here, oh, I hope I'll be resurrected at the second coming. Paul knows he's going to be resurrected. That's not what he's talking about here. He's making a humble statement that has, well, let's go to a verse. Ephesians, back to Ephesians again. Ephesians 2, 4 through 8. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ, identified with the resurrection, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Paul wanted that fragrance of Christ to permeate his life. And he wanted that power of the resurrection. He wanted to be out of death, out of control by that old dead nature, to live the resurrected life. Now, the next step of obedience. How do we take that next step of obedience? How do we center our life around the gospel? Let's read these next verses here. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. If you have something nagging you, about your path, I don't care who's bringing it up to you. If that has been forgiven, paid for at the cross, you've repented of it, that's not the Holy Spirit. It could be Satan himself throwing guilt trips on you, or your mama or somebody. You need to forget what is behind. And I'll tell you, we all are suffering consequences in our life of sin. You may have made a financial decision. You may have made a huge sin decision. Whatever situation you find yourself in, if you caused it, repent of it. Acknowledge it. That is the biggest step. We're so prideful we can't acknowledge when we're walking in the flesh. We acknowledge it, preferably to God first and a brother or sister. And we leave it behind. We leave it behind. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, passionate about Jesus, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And I think down to verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already obtained. The next step is God dealing with you on something. The next step of obedience. It comes through substitution. He died in our place. Identified with His death. Identification with His death. Identification with the resurrection. Do not be shocked if you have to struggle with this. Do not be shocked if you have to struggle with this. But fight the good fight of faith. It's a struggle to believe. Don't give up. I struggled this week with faith. To believe. To believe that God was going to give me something to talk about this morning. I struggled with it. To believe that He would help me order my steps, my time. I don't know why. I just had trouble believing. But I just kept going back. I reckon to be true. I have a new law. So it was a struggle. But we have to be willing to go through that struggle. That's what Paul is talking about here. To fight the good fight of the faith. But you know what? If we're still hanging on to stuff, you might as well forget it. You still have bitterness, unforgiveness. If you're still hanging on to that lingering sexual sin of your thought life, if you're hanging on to the past, if you're not trusting, you gotta just. He will not take that away. He will not. If you're trying to live for yourself and live for Jesus, there's only one way to live. Radically surrendered and submitted and moving toward Him in that fact. So, He doesn't just drop this shotgun effect on us. Ask Him. He'll tell you. Ask Him, what is it, God? What's my next step of obedience? I wish that I could somehow make it clear of the joy there is in living completely for God. Not that we ever just arrive. He has a purpose and a plan for you. And He has a purpose and a plan for this body. But until we, as individuals, forsake all and follow Christ, we'll not know it. We'll not know the joy of intimacy with Him. We'll not know the joy of being used for His purposes.